One of the things that I've enjoyed for the last several years is we started as a practice, and that is to sing the song all the way through. I don't understand most churches, they sing the first, second, and fourth stanza and leave out the third, which sometimes the best one in there. And then if you were to go to some of the Pentecostal churches, they not only sing it once, they sing it 10 times, taking 15 minutes to get through one song. And keep going and going. So if ever after a song I get up and say a few words and start singing again, pianist, you got to pick it up and we're going to just go with it. Okay, and you ladies back there, you're going to have to learn how to sway just a little bit so you can get in the spirit. So, yeah, right. Luke chapter number 24. Luke chapter 24. I'm still thanking God for the week of camp we had and the tremendous testimony Sunday morning. And what a great blessing that was. Tonight's message is somewhat of a continuation, not really, but somewhat of a continuation of the message that's delivered by spoke morning and night. What is his name? McMillan. It says verse 36, and as they thus spake, referring to the two that were on the road to Emmaus with him, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And they, referring to all the disciples, were terrified and frightened, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you this evening. We can gather here around the Word of God. Thank you for wonderful music and songs you allow us to have that challenge our hearts, give us an opportunity to praise you. We can learn from them and also be teachers with them. We pray, oh God, tonight that you would just open our hearts, our minds to your word. Give us that which we need, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. In Christ's last recorded message in Luke, we find that he assigns to them the great commission of preaching, repentance, and remission of sins. And that is to go to all peoples, and he tells them, beginning at Jerusalem. Notice verse number 49 again. He says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. He promises them that he would endue them with power, that they might be able to perform the mission through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now it's interesting, when we look at that word endue, it literally means to sink into a garment. In other words, to put on a garment. The same Greek word, whether that means anything to you or me, is endual, and it's used in other places, and it's translated to put on. Campers, does that sound familiar to you? And through the week, we were taught put off and to put on. Matter of fact, the preacher used socks as an illustration. You put off your dirty socks and you put on clean socks. And you don't want to be wearing the next morning putting your dirty socks back on. And so as a Christian, we need to what? Put off that which is dirty, put on that which is clean. And when we get it dirty again, we change them once again. And matter of fact, if they get holy and worn, we throw them away. So we find here an interesting word, be endued, or if we could say, to put on or sink into a garment. Colossians 3 gives us several items that we are to be wearing. In verse number 12, he says, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. We had that taught to us on the up on the hillside, and he made very great point about the bowels of mercies, being that which is deep within us, that which brings out our tremendous feelings of that which is for other people, bowels of mercies. If we're going to be really successful as Christians, we got to operate in the realm of mercy. And then he says, kindness. I am afraid a word that's been lost in our generations. And he says, humbleness of mind. Not believing that we are great, we ought to believe God is great. Meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, he says, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. I believe it's of utmost importance that we understand this clothing as being beneficial to those round about us. Oh, it's good for us, but it's for those who see us. These are the clothes that Christ wore. And when you and I will put those things on, we find that we become Christ-like. Remember, if we're going to put on new, we've got to take off the old. And if you take off the old, you must always put on the new, or we'll find ourselves reclothing ourselves with the old self and all those old things. So we come to our text here tonight, and he says, "The tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued, till ye be clothed upon with power on high." I want us to notice tonight a couple other pieces of what I would call clothing, what we're to put on. First of all, as we look in our text here tonight, it is the power of the Holy Spirit of God. In the book of Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, which is a sister book to Luke, we believe he also wrote this under inspiration, he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." What we notice, I believe, from this, ye shall receive power. His power comes by our receiving it. It's not by our actions. It's not something we conjure up. Somebody says, well, they prayed for 10 days, and then God endued them with power. Yes, they prayed for 10 days. And perhaps we could say this, that didn't cause that power to come upon them. I believe it probably made them ready to receive it. When you and I get serious with God in our prayer life, we begin to see the holiness of God and see our horrible sinfulness. And we begin to cry out even more to God and realizing that we need Him more than we ever saw before. And so here was a people that were ready to receive the power He had for them. We find from the book of Ephesians that the will of God is that we be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit of God. In Ephesians 5:17, it says, "Whereby, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine." This is all together. "Be not drunk with wine." The "and" connects it to verse 17. "Wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." If I understand right, that's a present perfect. In other words, it's something that's continual, being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The will of God is that we constantly have this. And with the Spirit of God, we have the power to accomplish what He wants us to do. We find from the Great Commission that God wants us to reach a world for Christ. There are lost people out there, amen? You've got neighbors, we have friends, we have people all around us. They need Christ. And it is our mission, and let's say it this way, together it's our co-mission to reach them for the Lord Jesus Christ. I fear that one of the things that happens in our churches is that over a period of time, we somewhat lose that vision and we become more concerned with programs and things for our own selves rather than realizing we're here for a purpose, and that's to reach the lost for Christ. And there's still lost people out there. We're in a mess in our country, and they need Jesus. How are they going to have that take place in their lives? People who are going to them, people under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. What do you mean by the power of the Holy Spirit of God? You yourself, you are somewhat shy. You yourself, you're not exactly one who wants to walk up to somebody and say, if you died today, would you go to heaven? And so you need something within that helps us to say whatever it is that He wants us to say. He's the one that guides our lips and gives us the thoughts to meet the moment at hand. And whoever it might be, God will do that. Do you know, I believe this with all my heart. I saw it so many times in the hospital. It was daily, day after day, hour after hour almost, as nurses and doctors and others would come into my room. It was phenomenal to see how God, through them, would open a door if I would just take the initiative after they opened the door to step in. It's just simply amazing. And sometimes they'd look at my records and they would say, man, this is something else. I said, yeah, it's the mercy and grace of God. And I could talk about that and tell them what wondrous grace that He has in store for all of us. And so you and I, we need the power of the Holy Spirit of God if we're going to accomplish those kinds of things. So what do we need to put on? Well, here He says that we be endued with power from on high. We need power to live righteously rather than sinfully. We need the power of God in our lives. I find in Romans chapter 13 something else I believe we need to put on. In Romans 13, verse 12 through 14, it says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. He goes on to say, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Here we find that if we put on the armor of light, it is that which is going to project the Lord Jesus Christ rather than ourselves. Ask yourself the question, how often in conversation do you use the word I? How much do you refer to selfish things rather than to godly things? And how we need that armor of light in our lives. It is that which is going to disallow the fleshly desires that are stuck away in our closets. You know, when you and I pull out those clean clothes, those old ones ought to be put in the wash. And we need to allow God to either wash them or throw them away. But too often we put them back in the closet somewhere and pull them out at a later time. We need to put them in the garbage. We need to burn them and certainly not give them to someone else. I've known people who quit drinking and didn't want to waste it, so they gave it to somebody else. Never quite figured that out. I believe the best place is to pour it down the sink or down the toilet, and then it's gone. Nobody else is going to get it. There ought not be any hand-me-downs of old self to other people. The armor of light is none other than putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We know that baptism, water baptism, is a picture of death. Death to self, it's burial with a resurrection that is newness in Christ. If we were to go to a foreign country, many foreign countries, when a person gets saved, and you'll hear a letter tonight about this, when they follow the Lord in baptism, there's sometimes a price to pay. Many times their families disown them. Why is that? Because those families recognize this is serious business. And they have given themselves completely unto the Lord. And so we find he's talking here about many of you have been baptized in Christ, into Christ, have put on Christ. And thus a picture to the world that there's an interchange. If we're going to be a light to the world, then that light needs to be burning from an oil that only comes from the Spirit of God. It must come from a changed vessel. If we hold up the old vessel, it's not going to show the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there must be that armor of light. Put that on. Allow it to be a part of your life. The armor of newness comes, I believe, of our knowledge of Him. In Colossians 3:10, it said, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. What is the Lord seeking to do for you and me? To renew our minds, that we might think in the right way. How many have heard the little phrase, worldview? Worldview. There's basically three worldviews. There is the animistic worldview, and that is seeing everything through the eyes of mysticism, basically. It is seeing it through many gods. There's the view of atheism. In other words, we're viewing our world without any relationship to God. That's what has taken place in our nation. They have said there's a separation of church and state, which there is, but it's not separation of God and state. But that is what has taken place. And so we find in our educational systems today, there is the atheistic approach. It's not with God in view. And so we picture things through our own eyes. And as we picture things through our own eyes, if there's a problem that comes, then we must fix it ourselves. We must seek some kind of means in order to bring about a successful product in our lives. And it just doesn't work. And so people turn to psychology and philosophies and all sorts of things to try to make things different in their lives. What we need is a theistic understanding of our world. In other words, seeing things through the eyes of God. There's where real change comes. We had this preached to us. I preached it not long ago myself, but we were created in the image of God. Is that not true? Matter of fact, we find that we were created in His image, in His likeness. When you go to Genesis chapter 5, I believe it is, we find that after Adam sinned, that his children then were born in the image and the likeness of Adam, a fallen man. We were created in God's image, but then through sin we find there is a new image. And what is God wanting to do? Restore the old godly image in our lives. How does that take place? Well, we first got to get saved. What needs to be taking place? We need to allow the Holy Spirit of God to have complete charge in our lives. And as He comes and teaches us, by the way, He's the author of what book? Answer? The Bible. He's the author of the Bible. Amen. If He's the author of the Bible and He's in our lives, what's He going to do? According to John 16, He's going to teach us His Word. That's the operating principles for us. In other words, He's going to teach us things that wasn't up here before. It's going to renew our minds. And instead of thinking of it in an atheistic way, we begin to see things in a theistic way. We're seeing it from God's standpoint. And we begin to recognize this kind of thing. So it's renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. That's what God wants in our lives. I'd like to reconsider some verses for just a moment. In Colossians chapter 3, I read it a few moments ago. He said, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Having a tenderness towards other people. A desire to see, not judgment upon their life, but mercy, that they might experience the great joy of God. Put on kindness. How often do I hear today of people talking about, oh, they're so rude? Sometimes I wonder if people understand what the word rude means, but nonetheless, we need to have a kindness about us, a humbleness, realizing that whatever we are, it's by the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, somebody said that humility is not thinking bad thoughts about yourself. It's simply not thinking about yourself. Humility is not thoughts about self. It's not worried what people say about us or do. It's putting our whole mind upon Christ and upon others. And so he says kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. The man Moses was meek. By the way, Moses was not weak, and meekness does not mean weakness. He says long-suffering. Sometimes we use the synonym patience, but I think when we find in our King James Bible the word long-suffering, we ought to understand what it means. We're willing to suffer a long time for whoever it is. In other words, we're patient with them, and sometimes that can be a type of suffering. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave ye, so also do ye. And then he says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. God wants you and I to be a people who have the experience of the Holy Spirit of God. That we are clothed, we have fallen into those clothes. We are endued with power from on high. And that happens as we allow him that place in our life. It doesn't happen by some little formula magically we do. It's simply by allowing him that access. We're allowing him to speak to us. By the way, that won't happen when your Bible is closed. And you need to allow him to speak to you through it. And then we find also that you and I need to put on the armor of light. We might talk about the armor of God as found in the Bible as well. And as we need to be prepared for battle against Satan. But the greatest thing we have is to take the light into this world. And by the way, God wants our light to so shine that men may see our good works. It can't be blotted out with our sin. It needs to be that which is bright and lustrous because we're walking with him. Amen. I hope that's a blessing to your heart and soul. We're going to have a word of prayer, and we're going to let our young ones go after that, and Don was going to come and read a mission letter from our missionaries over in, I have a lost name of the country. I've even lost his name. God's doing a wonderful thing there. I hope you enjoy this letter. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this, your word. Thank you for that which we have the privilege to put on. Lord, what we've been wearing all these years in the lost life and oftentimes in our saved life is not helping us. It's not allowing the gospel to shine forth. It's not making our life that which is illustrious to others. So, God, I pray that you would bless us in this and help us to understand that we need to allow you that access to our lives through your Spirit. We pray for your blessing in the moments to follow, and we just pray you might be glorified through it. In Christ's name, amen.